Father, as we gather this day, this Pentecost Sunday, we just pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, to receive all that you would have for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this word that Jesus left us. Now let it penetrate our hearts and souls and minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. It's a little surreal, I must say, looking at a bunch of masks, but it is good. It is good that we can be together, at least a remnant of us. And I wish all of you who are following in live stream could be, but the reality is that the situation doesn't allow us to be. And so, unfortunately, we can't really be together physically, but we really are together in the spirit. You know, Christianity is the world's largest religion in the world. It has 2 billion adherents, and each year 25 million people convert to become Christians every year. Now, just think about this for a moment. How did a small Jewish sect that began from a small band of 12 followers of Jesus from a remote part of Galilee become the largest religious movement in the world, where nearly 28% of people in the world call themselves followers of Jesus? How did that happen? You know, at one point it looked like that all of this would just fizzle out. Do you remember what happened to the disciples immediately after Jesus was arrested? You know, and then he was crucified. Do you remember how they cowered, they hid themselves, they didn't want to be seen at all, they put themselves behind closed doors because they were afraid that they were going to receive the same fate themselves. And yet later something happens, there's a transformation, and they begin boldly to proclaim the gospel, and thousands of people come to Jesus. So what is it that caused this transformation? You know, was it that they finally understood that Jesus died for their sins and he rose from the grave, and that knowledge then propelled them to just be excited about sharing the gospel? Well, no, because 50 days before that, before Jesus was ascended, they knew all this, and yet it didn't propel them to share the gospel and to transform the world. Was it because they finally studied the scriptures? You know, they really began to understand what the scriptures began to say, that a new revelation of who their teacher was. Well, no, because Jesus had been teaching them the scriptures all along, but it wasn't the scriptures that was going to transform them. Was it simply because they got up the nerve? They now had the courage and new determination, and through that determination, they were now able to share the gospel. Well, that might have helped them in the beginning, but it certainly wouldn't have been enough to propel a huge movement that has continued even to the present day. No, something else was responsible. And perhaps the first clue for us to begin to understand where that transformation came from is by looking at the life of Jesus. How did Jesus carry out his ministry? Interestingly enough, our first experience of Jesus is when he is baptized. And you remember he goes to the River Jordan, and John baptizes him with water. And then what happens? Yeah, you know, you remember the Spirit in the form of a dove just began to appear and fell on him. And then immediately at that point, after that point, then he begins to call his disciples. He begins to heal the sick. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. All of these things begin to happen. Now, why does the scripture show us that? Why is that so important for the scriptures to learn that? Could it be that Jesus and his life was empowered by that Spirit, and through that Spirit, he did the things that he did? And could it be then that we have something to learn even today about how the Spirit works? I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles today to our New Testament, to our gospel reading today. This is John chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 17 in the scriptures today. That's John 14. Looking at verses 8 through 17, this Pentecost Sunday. So this passage that we're going to start begins on verse 8, and it begins with one of Jesus' disciples, Philip. And he makes a request of Jesus. And the request is simply this: Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. You know, Philip was expecting a theophany of the Father, you know, in the same way that, well, Moses received a theophany of God when he asked in Exodus 33 if he could see his glory. And that's what Philip is asking for here. But rebuking him, Jesus replies, how can you say, show us the Father? You know, Philip should have known the connection between Jesus and the Father from his participation with Jesus during his time of his earthly ministry. And then Jesus then goes on to explain, and he says to them, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And so the language here speaks of a mutual indwelling, you know, that the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And you get this, a real sense of this, if you look at verse 10, when Jesus says, the words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but it says, the Father who dwells in me does his works. Who is the Father that dwells in Jesus? You know, isn't it the Spirit of God? It's the Spirit of God that he received at his baptism. Or consider more powerfully Jesus' words from John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Spirit does, the Son does likewise. You know, Philip's misunderstanding had stifled not only his view of Jesus, because he had an incomplete view of who Jesus was, but also his understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. His request revealed a very limited perspective on who Jesus was and a limited perspective on the life of discipleship. You know, we have a tendency today to think that Jesus accomplished all that he did because, well, he was God. He was divine, right? Of course he did the things he did. He's God, right? And that he used those divine powers because he's God to heal the sick and to raise the dead. So was Jesus just showing us what God could do? In other words, voila, look what I can do because I'm God. Is that what Jesus was doing? Is that what he was doing? As if he needed to prove what God could do. I don't think so. You know, and we have only to look at the creation to see what God can do. You know, look at the magnificence of the things around us, the creation, the stars in the sky, you know, all of you. I mean, God's marvels are ever before us. We constantly see the miracles of what God can do that we can't do, right? What we often forget about Jesus is that not only is he God, but he's also fully human. He's also fully human. And although he was fully divine, he willingly gave up his divine prerogatives and took upon himself human flesh. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So if Jesus displayed power in his ministry, it was not because he was divine, but because he was a human being in which the Spirit of God dwelled. The power and force behind the things that Jesus spoke and did came through the Holy Spirit that dwelled in him. Could it be then that Jesus was not showing us what God could do, but he was actually showing us what human beings could do when empowered by the Holy Spirit? You know, Jesus taught his disciples that receiving the Spirit was so critical to their life and ministry. I mean, it was absolutely essential. You know, he didn't say to them, now you got to read through the Bible and you got to know everything the Bible says. He didn't say that to them. But he did say that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, he said, you are my witness of these things. You've witnessed these things. But in essence, he says, you know what? That just isn't enough. Isn't enough that you've walked with me all of these years, that you've seen these incredible miracles, that you've seen all the things I do. You know, it's just not enough. It's so much is more. And then he says in verse 49 of Luke chapter 24, behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you. Stay until the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, you cannot begin this ministry I'm calling you until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He never said, you know, you got to really go to seminary. You got to really understand these scriptures. You got to make sure you understand them, and then you can go out and do it. He doesn't say that. These guys were uneducated people from Galilee, which was an obscure place in Israel. And he's saying to them, here's what you need. And don't begin your ministry till then. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only then would they be capable of carrying out the global ministry that they were being called to. And then look what that happened to them on Pentecost. Then you get this incredible story. We see a complete transformation in their lives. So on Pentecost, Peter stood up publicly. And you know what? He's got a lot of chutzpah to do this. He stood up publicly, and he testified to all those that were gathered. Remember, all these nations were gathering together in Jerusalem on that day. And he said to them, you have blindly rejected your Messiah. You've blindly rejected your Messiah. And he said to them, you have to repent. You've got to repent. Now, Peter did not have the strength to do this in himself. Do you remember just a few chapters earlier, Jesus had been arrested, and what was Peter doing? He was denying Jesus. This guy did not have a lot of boldness in his strength. But something happened that he was able now to have this new boldness. And it came through the power of the Spirit that was released that day. Peter and the rest of the disciples just displayed no trepidation at all. And then soon after the Pentecost, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and James are on their way to the temple to pray, and they see a lame beggar. Now, they know that they've received the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of them. And they're able to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to them. So they have, in the same way that Jesus had the Father speaking to him, they had the Spirit of Jesus speaking to them on that day. And they remembered the miracles that had just been done the day before or so. And so in confidence, Peter sees this man and he declares to him, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And you know what happened? He did. He leapt up walking and praising God. It's interesting. He didn't go praising Peter and James. He went praising God. Because the thing of it is, the power of the Spirit is not our power. It's the Spirit of God. And they clearly knew that it was the Spirit of God. The very miracles that had been done by Jesus and they had watched him do now became things that the disciples began to do. So what do you think the scriptures are teaching us in these examples? Why are they there for us to read today? You know, I sometimes you know, thought about what caterpillars must think. You know, think about caterpillars, you know, when after they break free from their chrysalis. You know, at first are these, you know, there's these slimy little creatures that creep along the, you know, the branches of trees. And then one day they wake up and they're this incredibly beautiful butterfly that's able to just fly across the sky. But here we have a picture of what it means for the people of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a picture for us, because when we receive the Holy Spirit, we no longer have to pull ourselves along relying in our own strength. But we are made into a new creature, a new creation, in which spiritual power now dwells on us and lifts us up above the circumstances in our lives. You know, since the day of Pentecost, all disciples of Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. This is something that Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that we read this morning. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he goes on to describe the variety of gifts that we receive: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And there are many more than these. These are meant to be examples for us. But each of these are empowered by the same Spirit. The purpose of these gifts are to fulfill the ministry, the ministry that we have been called to, which is to share the gospel to the world. They're not for us and for merely for our edification, but they're actually for the world. So the world will be drawn to the kingdom of God. The nature of this ministry is not a superficial ministry, but it's meant to be as powerful as the life of Jesus was. And if you question that, then look at the verse that we read this morning from John chapter 14, verse 12. When Jesus says, truly, truly, whoever believes in me will do also the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do. Now, what are we to make of that? You know, what are we to make of that? You know, if our theology says, you know, that the miracles Jesus did was because he was God, then we have to say, well, that's impossible. And so we try to get around that and say, well, he didn't mean that literally, he meant that spirit, you know, all these things that we do, because we just can't accept it. But if what Jesus accomplished in his life is the work of a human clothed with the Holy Spirit, then it's time for his followers to pay attention and reconsider the kind of lives that we're capable of living in the Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, a Pentecost called Shavuot is celebrated 50 days after Passover. And there's a strong connection between Passover and Pentecost. So while Passover celebrates the physical freedom of the Israelites from bondage to slavery in Egypt, Pentecost celebrated the first fruits of the harvest in the promised land. And similarly in the New Testament, Easter celebrates when we are freed from our bondage to sin and death through the resurrection of Jesus. And Pentecost celebrates the first fruits of the harvest in the mission to bring the people of the world into the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. On the first Pentecost, 3,000 people became disciples of Jesus. And every Pentecost since then has been a celebration of the fruit generated by the work of the Spirit in the lives of disciples of Jesus as they fulfill his mission in the world. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Do you see the works of God being released in your life with power? And unfortunately, though, this is the state of so many Christians today. You know, they go to church, or they've been to church for maybe decades, but they're really not filled with the Spirit. So what's the problem? Well, there's some kind of barrier that's inhibiting the release of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, from being released in their lives. And there's probably many kinds of barriers. I'm going to mention six barriers. I'm going to go through this briefly because I know this is probably getting long. But there are six barriers that that we need to be aware of that can inhibit the Spirit of the Lord flowing inside of us. Number one, we aren't saved. We haven't really been saved. We may have gone to church all of our lives, but salvation comes not through going to church, but it's through becoming a disciple of Jesus. It begins by saying, I love Jesus, and I want to be a disciple of Jesus, and I'm willing to follow you wherever you call me to go. It's a new life where you now are following Jesus as your Lord and not the things of this world. And that decision to follow Jesus will change your worldview. You will no longer see the world the same. You will no longer hold the same values. It will be a transformation in your life because you become a new creation. Number two, we have sins in our lives that we have not given up. And I think this is very common in the church. You know, we all sin. You know, but there are certain sins that we're addicted to, certain sins that we hold on to and we refuse to give up. And that inhibits the Spirit flowing through our lives. We can't love our sin more than God and expect the Spirit of the Lord to be flowing through our lives. Third, we've developed theology to justify the lack of divine power being released in our lives. And this is really a mindset thing because really what you think is what you become. You know, we've bought into the idea that power was released, you know, on the first Pentecost, you know, where 3,000 came to faith and others are healed, but it was only for the early church. You know, that's what happened back then, but it's not for us today. Today we have the Bible. We don't need the Spirit like that. But it's a lie. And it's a lie very pervasive in the church today. And it's been so powerful that it's cut off generations from becoming all that they could have been in Christ. Four, we're afraid of losing control. So we have this notion that once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you're going to start doing things that you have no control of. Oh my gosh. Yeah, I mean, I can tell you right now that the Spirit is a gentleman and he will not compel you to do something that you feel uncomfortable with. You don't lose control when you receive new gifts, but you will have access to a power and the presence of God that you never had before. Number five, and this is another very common one. In our heart of hearts, we really don't want the gift. We don't want the Spirit. We are satisfied with what we have. I have my Bible. I have my prayer book. What more do I need? And I often hear people say it. You know, they say it in different ways. You know, if God wants to give me that gift, you know, that's fine. He can give it to me. He can give it to me. But I'm not going to pursue it. He has to give it to me. But you know, this ignores one of the basic, very basic, fundamental principles of the kingdom of God. One of those principles, Jesus said in this passage we read this morning, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. Or another one, seek and you will find. Disciples seek. Disciples ask. They're basic ideas of the kingdom. So we're to seek the Spirit and to desire more of him. You know, we're to seek the gifts of the Spirit. We're to pray for the gifts of the Spirit so that the Lord will release them on us. And number six, we are afraid to take a risk. You know, we're just not sure. Do I have the Spirit or not? You know, what if I try and, you know, nothing comes? You know, I pray for somebody, they don't get well. You know, what happens? What am I supposed to do then? And I don't want to look stupid, you know, if that did happen. We have to be willing to take risks. You know, part of the way that we discern whether or not we have a gift is to start using it. You know, we start and we see, you know, has the Lord anointed me in this way? And it's through experience of taking risks that we begin to see where we're truly gifted and where we're not gifted. And you know what? As a church, it needs to be okay that we fail. That we need to try things, fail, even look like a fool, and that's okay. Because the point is that we're trying to learn how to walk in the Spirit. We're trying to learn how to be the people that God is calling us to. You know, on this Pentecost, I want to see all of us just refreshed anew with the Spirit. I want all of us to receive a new infilling in the Spirit today. And we're going to have a chance to do that in a few moments here. But if you do, and you receive a new infilling, you got to do something. You got to be willing to give it away. Because if you don't give it away, you're not going to get refilled. You got to give it away. Because we receive the gift in order to give it away to others. The Lord is calling the world to himself. And he wants to use us to be his body, his physical body, on the earth.